grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. In our gospel lesson, we have a principle laid down. And the principle is the joy that exists in heaven when a sinner comes to repentance. And so, what was happening was, there were all kinds of notorious sinners, tax collectors, harlots, drunkards, you name it. And the typical attitude that was foisted upon the community by the Pharisees and the scribes was to simply despise and dismiss these people, to use them as cautionary tales, and to basically use them to compare themselves favorably to. So in other words, the Pharisees and the scribes, the most spiritual people in the community, they had no interest whatsoever in the repentance and salvation of notorious sinners, because it was so much easier to simply despise them and dismiss them. But when Jesus came preaching and teaching the good news of salvation from God through him, these notorious sinners were somehow attracted and drawn to Jesus. And rather than flip them off and call them names, Jesus received them so that he could further teach them and lead them to repentance. You know, the common idea that people bandy about is that Jesus preferred the company of sinful people to the company of righteous people. And that's a convenient attitude for impenitent sinners to have. You see, I like Jesus, and even though I'm not religious at all, and even though I'm living in sin, Jesus prefers people like me to those phony hypocrites that go to church. You know, that's the popular idea. But that misses the boat entirely. Jesus, the thing that annoyed him about the so-called righteous was that their righteousness was a righteousness of the flesh. It was to earn merit with God. It was the righteousness of people who actually believed that they were good enough for God. And so whenever these people hear the call to repentance, they dismiss it as something for other people. But the thing about these people, these open sinners, who were struck by the gospel and who came to Jesus for to hear him, was that they had no illusions about themselves. They knew that they were sinners. They knew that they had broken the Ten Commandments. They knew that they were in trouble with God. And yet somehow, in the words of Jesus, hope was born in their hearts. And they drew near to him and they listened to him. And Jesus led them from unbelief and impenitence to repentance and faith in him. And so he saved them. And this is the point of these accounts. that God loves it when a sinner repents. And so Jesus tells two parables, about one about a man with 100 sheep who loses one, and he leaves the 99 and goes after the lost sheep until he finds it. And then he invites his friends over for a party and says, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." And Jesus said, "There is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents." And then he tells the story of the lost coin. A woman loses one of her coins, her dowry, if you will. And she sweeps the house, she cleans everywhere until she finds that lost coin. And when she finds it, she tells her friends, "Rejoice with me, I found the coin which I had lost." And so there is joy in heaven over a sinner who repents. Now, curiously, the lectionary is often curious in its choice of texts. But there is a magnificent story that immediately follows our gospel lesson for today. And I thought I'd say a few words about that lesson because it deals with the very same subject matter. And so it says in verse 11, "A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said unto his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living." All right, so two sons. And the youngest son says, "Dad, give me my inheritance." And the father, oddly enough, he does it. He takes his vast fortune and he separates out from it the worth of the younger son's inheritance, and he gives it to his younger son. So this guy is now on Easy Street. He is wealthy and he is free to do what he wants. And so it says, "Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there he wasted his substance with riotous living." All right, what does that mean? Well, you know what it means. Riotous living. It means booze and prostitutes. All right? That's what this guy wasted his life on. High living. You know, the kind of partying life. And so he wastes his substance with riotous living. "And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land. And he began to be in want." So here he is. He's in a highly dissipated state. After all of his high living, he is just shot. And he's run out of money. And he's all alone in a foreign country. And he begins to be in want. He starts to get hungry. Things are not going well for this guy who he presumed upon the grace of his father and the inheritance and the great benefit that his father gave him. He wasted in wickedness and bad living. And now he is in the gutter. He's got no one who cares about him. And he's got no resources whatsoever. And it says, "He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. So now, our hero here is a Jew. And now, not only is he a bum, not only has he wasted his life, not only is he completely out of resources and has hit rock bottom, but now he's making his whatever living he can make, he's feeding pigs. That is, he's defiling himself every day by the very thing that's keeping him alive. He gets so down and out that it says he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Nobody cared about him. He's just that filthy pig herd, right? He's living in the pen with the pigs, and all he's got to eat is the slop that the pigs eat. He is in terrible condition. Now, here's the deal. This description of this guy is actually the spiritual description of every impenitent person. No matter what you've got in this life, if you are an impenitent, unbelieving person, you are spiritually destitute and eating pig slop. It says in verse 17, when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. Finally, you know, one of the problems with those who have buried themselves in sin and in unbelief is that they continue to live in an illusion. All right? They live in a self-deception. And then finally, the day comes when they can no longer deceive themselves, and they finally judge themselves honestly and righteously. And this guy says about himself, he says, look at me. When I was back home, my father had a whole bunch of servants. And all of those servants had not only enough bread to stay alive, but they had bread to spare. And here I am with these pigs, and I am dying of hunger. What am I, nuts? You see, he finally, all the illusions of unbelief and all the illusions of fleshliness and the allure of the world, it all finally gets seen as what it really is. And he says, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to get up and I'm going to go home to my father. And I'm going to say this to my father. I'm going to say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. Now, this is a good plan, right? This shows that he has no more illusions about his abilities. I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to go home to my father. I'm going to admit that I have sinned. And I'm not going to use my sonship to get myself back into his good graces. All I expect from him is that he will hire me and I can be one of his hired hands. So it's a pretty good plan. Why? Because it's honest. He knows what he doesn't deserve. He knows what he's wasted. And so he's full of regret, but not only regret, sorrow, and a godly sorrow that worketh repentance. And so he swallows his pride and he goes home to his father. Now, lest we get the false impression here that it was the power of his repentance that brought him salvation. You know, many people think that, is that the more intensely that you repent, the more God responds by saying, he's worthy of salvation. You see, sometimes we can even take repentance and turn it into a good work that merits salvation. And so some of us would likely look at this and say, see, God sees us when we repent, and he rewards us for the strength of our repentance. No, no, no. In order to understand the pure grace of God, we have to follow the rest of the story. And it says here, he arose and he came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, so he's way far away, his father saw him. Why did his father see him when he was yet a great way away? Because his father had been praying for him every day. And he was uppermost in his father's heart. And his father daily yearned. And in his prayerful yearning for his younger son, he would look out the window to the horizon. And so long before the boy got anywhere near the house, the father saw him and, the Bible says, had compassion. You see, it's God's caring concern and his compassion for us, and not the power of our penitence, that brings salvation. This guy, he sincerely repented, but his repentance does not earn him salvation. What brings salvation to him is the Father's love and compassion. And so it says, he had compassion and he ran and he fell on his neck and he kissed him. The father runs out to find his son. He finds him, he smothers him with kisses and hugs. Meanwhile, the son is waiting for his father to calm down so he can make his big speech, you know. But the father is so overjoyed that his son has come home that all he can do is hug him and kiss him. The story goes on, it says, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. So he gets that far. And what does the father do in the story? It's wonderful. The father totally ignores him. He totally ignores him. He turns around and he says to the servants, bring the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and put shoes on his feet. Here's this guy. He's just come home. He's humbled himself. And he said, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father is like talking to the servants. Wait a minute. He said, bring out the finest of everything and give it to him, right? And then he says, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. And they began to be merry. The party was started. All right? This guy never, all he expected was maybe he could prevail upon his father to hire him as a hired hand. And the minute that the father sees him, he runs out, he kisses him, he hugs him. And when he makes this great speech, the father doesn't even pay attention to it. He just throws a big party. He gets the servants all in motion, and it's so joyful that even the servants are celebrating. Even the servants are celebrating to see this wonderful reconciliation. So, everything's going along swimmingly. And he called and the elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what it meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. So, older brother comes in, and you know how oldest brothers can be, And what's going on? And, your brother's come home, and your father has thrown a party. It's great. You killed the fatted calf. See, that's the biggest thing you could do, all right? The fatted calf was reserved for, like, Christmas and Easter. You didn't have the fatted calf for measly holidays and for measly celebrations. Maybe a lamb, maybe something smaller, but the fatted calf was for big time celebrations. And which sometimes leads me to think that this all took place in Texas. But anyway, so it says, he was angry. So the big brother is now angry. And he would not go in. He's mad. He's mad at his father, and he's mad at his brother, and he's mad that there's music playing, and he's really mad that the fatted calf had been wasted for this. He's mad. And therefore, his father came out and entreated him. Come on in. Don't be a spoiled sport. Come on in. Your brother's home. And he answered and he said to his father, I've served you all these years faithfully. Neither transgressed I at any time thy commandments. I did what you told me to do all my life. I have never done anything rebellious or sinful. And yet, you never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. Not even a juicy little lamb that I could have a party with my friends. Right? And he says, but as soon as this thy son was come. And notice how he says that. As soon as this thy son, brimming over with the sibilance of disapproval, right? This thy son is come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots. Thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Oh, this is bad, right? This is bad. Now, in the story, the younger brother are the sinners that were drawn to Jesus. Yes, they were notorious sinners. Yes, they deserved whatever criticism that the world heaped upon them for their sins. They had been living in the wrong. But when they heard the gospel, it drew them near to Jesus, and they were willing to hear Jesus, and Jesus was able to shower the blessings of salvation on them because they suddenly were willing to hear it. Whereas the Pharisees and the scribes, they're like these two, they're like this older brother. No way. All I get for all this service that I've given to you, this guy wastes your money on harlots, and I've never disobeyed not even one commandment, and you kill the fatted calf for him. I don't even get so much as a cheeseburger. Right? And so the father says to him, "Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine." See, this is an invitation to faith and to the humility that comes from faith. You're always with me, and everything that I have is thine. It was appropriate that we should make merry and be glad. Why? For this thy brother was dead and is alive again. And he was lost and he is found. You see, there is joy in heaven over every sinner that repents. And just like the man in the parable who left the 99 and went and searched for the one lost sheep and rejoiced when he found his lost sheep, so it is that our Father in heaven sent his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, into this sinful world to seek and to save the lost. And therefore, we, in our weakness and our sinfulness, must never lose hope in the gracious mercy of God. And we must also, in the midst of our striving, never buy into the idea that we have become spiritually superior to anyone else. We don't want to be Pharisees grumping and murmuring, complaining when we see God's goodness to others. But we also do not want to block that gracious channel of mercy by having a fearful and a doubting heart. What this text tells us is that God's Son was sent into the world to seek and to save you. You are the object of his grace, his mercy, and his saving work. Rejoice in that. And all you dads today can go home and kill the fat calf and enjoy the benefits of that as well. So, amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.